I can't remember if last time I was here I talked about the Maleo Project, but if I did, I'm not going to apologize for this because I'm on a campaign. You know, we work in about 40 different places around the world, so if this doesn't grab you, that's all right. We can talk about other places. But I want to talk about one place here today in the country of Indonesia, about halfway around the world, and it's made up of a lot of different islands. Chuck Bethel knows a lot about Bali. It's part of this cluster of islands. It's actually the largest Muslim country in the world. And the amazing thing is that you can get a missionary visa to go to a Muslim country. You know, we really scramble and have heartburn over the fact we can't get into some countries. But here's one that, at least to this date, you can still get a visa. Now, they're struggling with that as we speak. Right now, today, they're going through all kinds of things that problems that are being caused by terrorists, and so they're sort of targeting us as well, and we don't know where this is all going to land, but this is just part of missions. You always deal with visa problems as missionaries. That's just the life we live in. So, but right now, as we stand, you can get a missionary visa to go to a Muslim country. Amazing, isn't that? Well, this country is made up of hundreds, if not thousands, of islands, and we have targeted that funny-looking one in brown there. It's called Sulawesi. If you go sort of down south of there, that's Bali, where Chuck's son is. And you're probably familiar with Papua New Guinea and those other countries right around there. Well, Sulawesi has one of the largest concentrations of unreached people groups in the world. And we talk about unreached people groups in a variety of different ways, but traditionally, sort of the scope is, in most missions talk, if a country has 2% Christians, then it's no longer unreached. But we want to talk about some unengaged groups, because what we have done is targeted five tribal groups that are located on this island that are in that just want that one little piece. There's hundreds of these groups on this just this one island that have never had a missionary. They've never had someone go translate the Bible into their language. There are not Christians there. Well, there are Christians from this vantage point. The government came in to these tribal people. These are people living up in the mountains, and they said, "Are you Muslim or are you Christian? You're going to have to decide which one you are." And they said, "Well, we don't know whether we're Muslim or Christian or not. What's the difference?" Well, they said, "If you become a Muslim, you can't eat pork." So they said, "Oh, we're going to be Christian because we like pig." And so they're all, if you were to go there, they would call themselves Christian because they like barbecue. And so They have a theology that is about that deep, and you know, as long as you can eat pork, they're happy. And but these are people groups that have yet to have the gospel declared to them in clarity and in truth, the Bible translated into their own language. And so in that little peninsula, that one little area there, this is only one little small part. There are other missionaries working in all kinds of other places. There's needs for hundreds, if not thousands, of missionaries to go to this country. There are groups of people like these, the Balantak, 30,000 people, no New Testament that is in translation, the Andanao, which is 1,700 people, and perhaps you'd take a look at 1,700 people and say, I don't want to spend my life working for 1,700 people, but what if you were one of those 1,700? Wouldn't you appreciate the fact that somebody would come to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ and would be willing to talk to you? 27,000 people in Bangui, and just go Saluan, the one place that we presently are working. We have basically said what we'd like to have is 20 couples to go to these five tribes, four couples in each one, and form teams to go in and evangelize, translate the Bible, establish churches, train leaders, and just see churches started all up and down these mountains and these valleys. Thousands of people yet, imagine that, that don't have yet the choice of which church to go to. They have none to go to. And so one of the things that we are working on right now, we already have three couples there. Well, two couples are actually there. The other third is on the pipeline. They are heading there. And we're looking for 17 more couples. And I'm talking about this today because I just would love it if some of you from Appalachian Bible College would put together a team and go to one of these tribes. Appalachian Bible College could turn things upside down for a group of people. Our little byline is this: impact a village both now and forever. And what we mean by that is simply this: there are a lot of physical needs that obviously these people have, one of them being medical, so we can sort of sort that one out, can't we? And some of you have other skills and abilities to help people in their physical needs, and you can impact a village now, not only with their physical needs, but the gospel of Jesus Christ makes a radical difference right now, but it also impacts them forever. Perhaps you could catch a little bit of a picture or a vision or something in your heart to say, I'd like to be a part of that. Recently, there was a church that called me, and they wanted one of a missionary in our organization to candidate as a pastor. And so he wanted me to be a reference, and I'm telling him all about this individual and giving him a good reference because he's a great missionary. And in our conversation, I said, how many resumes have you gotten for this church? They're looking for a pastor. He said, 190. My blood began to boil. I kept my sanctification, I think. I think I was gracious enough to him. But I said to him, you know, when that person comes off the field to be your pastor, do you know how many resumes I'm going to get? You see, a lot of people are willing to stay. But if something stirs in your heart where you're willing to go, keep fanning that flame. And churches here in the United States can get pastors, they can get more resumes than they can possibly handle. But these villages out there don't have anybody. They don't have anybody. And perhaps here this morning you would say, you know what, I'd like to be a part of that, because these kids right here, maybe not these exact ones, but they represent the people, the kids that are there, they don't have the choice of which Sunday school to go to. They can't choose Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, or whatever else, or drive past 30 Baptist churches like I do in Atlanta, Georgia, to go to the one that I really want to go to. They don't have that choice. Wouldn't you want to give them that choice? Wouldn't you want to be the one that helps to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people, and you could literally change a village both now and literally forever? By the way, Indonesian coffee is great. Some people have accused me of being motivated about this country simply because of my love for coffee, but let me let you in on a secret. Coffee there, green beans, are 30 cents a pound. So if you love coffee, it'll be worth your while going there. You'll save a bundle just from the cheap coffee that you can get there. And it's the best on the planet. Well, I guess it's taste, but I just love Indonesian coffee. And Sulawesi is one of the best. And they just grow it there. You go out and grow your own tree, pick your own, do the whole bit. And it's a great place for coffee. But the bigger need is not coffee. The bigger need are these kids and their parents who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering if perhaps some of you here this morning would be willing to say, Lord, could I have a part in that project? The name Maleo comes from that little bird down there in the corner. That is the Maleo bird. And it's a bird that only is found on the island of Sulawesi. And unless steps are taken, this bird is going to be extinct. So we're sort of playing off that a little bit, because these same kids, unless the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not going to go into extinction, they're going to go into an eternity in hell, but they're going to be separated from God for eternity unless someone goes there with the gospel. And like this bird is endangered, so are people endangered for eternity. I'm just wondering if maybe some of you here today would say, you know what, maybe I'll let the other 190 go to that other church. I'll go to this village. I can't help but believe there are some of you here this morning that could literally make a radical change for these series of villages throughout Indonesia if you would just be willing to go. I want to talk this morning about teamwork. Missions is a team activity. Let's go to this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. If we're going to accomplish what we're going to in the Maleo Project or any place else, it is best done within the context of team. We have said we want to put four couples in each one of these language groups or each of these people groups, because it takes that kind of teamwork and those kinds of multiplicity of skills in order to accomplish church planting in that kind of a setting. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, it says this, "So Peter of Berea accompanied him." Now, the him that he's referring there is the Apostle Paul. So Peter of Berea accompanied him, Paul, into Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. Now, chances are nobody here memorized that verse as your life verse, right? That's probably not your favorite verse. In fact, oftentimes when we get to these kinds of verses in Scripture, we just sort of jump over them because It's just a list of people. What's that got to do with anything? And we can't even pronounce their names. And these are people who lived 2,000 years ago. What's that got to do with us today? And so I realize we get to some of these places in Scripture, but we do start from the foundation that all the Word of God is inspired and all of it is profitable. So for those of us in missions, we take a look at verse 4 in chapter 20, and it's like neon lights to us. It just catches our attention because this speaks volumes to us. Let me talk a little bit about that this morning. Basically, what we have here is a list of, what, 6 or 8 men that were serving in Paul's missionary team. Paul always worked within the context of a team. He never went by himself. The first missionary journey, Paul headed off, and who was with him? Mark and Barnabas, John Mark and Barnabas. They went off on that journey, and then they get ready to go on the second missionary journey. Remember, halfway through that first one, John Mark decided he was going to go home. And they get ready to go on the second missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas are talking and say, man, that was great. We had a fabulous time. Let's go do this again. And Barnabas says, I've got a great idea. Let's take John Mark. And Paul says, I've got a better idea. Let's not. And they get into an argument about that, and they decide, you know what? We just can't agree. Let's go on separate missionary journeys. And so Barnabas takes John Mark, and Paul picks up a number of guys along the way. And as we study the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, we can name 41 different team members that he had. There were probably more that we just don't know about, but we know that Paul did not work as a Lone Ranger. Lone Ranger, I guess that's kind of a dated, you guys know who the Lone Ranger is? Okay, you still know the Lone Ranger. Paul did not work by himself. And we tend to look at somebody like the Apostle Paul and we put him on a pedestal, rightfully so. What an incredible guy. But when we read what happened in the book of Acts, it wasn't because Paul was out there doing it by himself with disregard to everybody else. He was part of a team. And as we get to Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, what happens here is we just get a little snapshot of who his team members are at this particular moment. This is always changing. There are people adding to the team, people subtracting from the team. As you read the New Testament, you'll read about Paul sending these guys here or them waiting for him there. There's always this interaction between these guys as they were planting churches in that part of the world. So as a missionary, Paul didn't work by himself. And so we know he had a whole bunch of guys that were co-workers. He worked in team. There are basically two kinds of mission agencies. Well, you can sort of slice and dice this in a number of different ways, but you can do it this way. There are some mission agencies that are basically, you just join them and tell your donors where to send the money and they'll send the check to you and that's it. More of a clearinghouse kind of an organization. There are other agencies that try to function within the context of team, and we tend to be bent that way because I think there is strong indication from Scripture, not only from Paul's example, but theologically, the interaction of the body of Christ is just, you know, you can't read Ephesians without getting that. So there's this need for all of us to be working together. None of us can do it all. None of us has all the skills and all the abilities that it takes to plant a church. We need each other. Not only because none of us can do it all and not all of us have the same gifts and abilities, but we also need the encouragement from one another. We need the warmth that is provided by being around other people. We need the resources that other people have. All of us need to bring to bear who God has made us in making this team to be successful. You guys understand this better than our generation does. I have a friend who's a missions prophet at college, and he says he thinks that you guys are going to be the greatest generation of missionaries ever because of the strengths that you have inherent in you. One of those is your capacity to do things in team, and you crave that. Some of the rest of us, we are sort of like off doing our thing. We thought we could do it by ourselves. You guys understand that dynamic. You guys have incredible potential to do some things that we never thought of doing. And it's our desire to walk alongside of you and fan that flame and encourage you and help you however we can so that you can succeed in whatever God's calling is in your life. We know that when you work in team, a whole lot more happens. Oftentimes, Paul would refer to these people that were part of his team members as his co-workers, or sometimes it's translated fellow workers. Those kinds of terms, when you come across them in the New Testament, dig a little bit deeper because it's actually the word from which we get the word synergy. And the word synergy simply means that if you take one and you add one and put them together, you actually end up with four. That is really bad mathematics, I know that, but it's great theology. It works. 1 + 1 = 4, because you actually end up with a whole lot more happening and better results if we do this thing as a team. And Paul demonstrated that. This is nothing new. Paul demonstrated this to us 2,000 years ago. Some of us are a little bit slow on the uptake. You know, we give Michelangelo the credit of painting the Sistine Chapel. But in reality, there were 14 other people that were up there with paintbrushes. But he gets all the credit. Well, it didn't happen because of Michelangelo. It happened because there was a team of people doing that thing. And you can just point to success after success after success all down through history. And it's happening today. It's probably happening because there's a team. You can't operate by yourself. And that's what this verse says to us as missionaries, as we take a look at this and follow the pattern of the Apostle Paul. When we see these lists of men, we get excited because each one of these men brought to the table some strength or some ability that contributed to the success of that team. I don't know, maybe this has some legs, maybe not, but back in those days they tended to name people based on their character traits and their abilities. And it's really interesting, we won't take the time right now, but if you study these names and what they mean, this was a great team of people because they had all different strengths if they were named after the strength that they had. And all of their strengths they bring to bear. And they work together as a team. And Luke mentions them here to us as he waits for these team members to come and join him. Notice something else about this team of people. Most of them came from different local churches. There are a couple of them from the same area, but maybe from the same local church. But they all came from different places. And they came together to form missionary teams. That's really no different. You know, actually, that's all a mission agency is. It's just a bunch of us that come from different local churches around the United States that say, you know what, we want to link arms together because we think we can do this better if we're linked than if we're just out there doing it by ourselves. And it lists for us where all of these men came from, but they came from different places, but they converged on a mission field, and these different local churches worked in concert with one another as they sent these missionaries out to accomplish a greater cause that united all of these churches. There was no proprietary, there was nobody that had that was territorial here. They said, we are working for God's great commission. We're all in this together. Let's see what we can do. And so that church there and that church there and that church there, let's pull us all together. Let's see what we can do together. And that's really all we're doing. Chances are most of you come from different local churches across the United States. And you may choose to gather together in a team. It doesn't matter that you come from different churches. That's the way they did it back then. It's the way we're doing it today. And when you come together, you pull together all of those all that expertise and all of that dynamic and all of that background and all of that training and all of those skills. You form a team that is going to accomplish something and perhaps change a village both now and forever. Notice a little bit deeper here in this verse, it says they accompanied him. Accompany is actually with and to follow. It's those two words combined there where they were following with the Apostle Paul. Obviously, Paul was the leader. So there is obviously in any team some kind of leader. So there's leadership, and involved in leadership is this whole idea that someone is leading. But the kind of leadership that Dr. Anderson has written so well, the slave kind of leadership, is totally different from the world's kinds of leadership. We have the kind of leadership where we sort of start at the bottom of the corporation and we climb this ladder until we get to the top. And when we get to the top, then we bark down orders at people down below us. Jesus took that and he flipped it on his head and said, "You, in Christian leadership, what you do is you work your way to the bottom." And so when I was a missionary in South Africa, I got to be at the top. Then they asked me to come back to the States to be the director of this organization. I just got demoted because I'm at the bottom now. Why? My role is to support and to encourage and to help those that God has called. I am to be their slave as I serve them. And so I oftentimes tell people as they're joining BMW, if you were to join our organization, you're not going to work for me. I'm going to work for you. You're not my employee. I'm yours. And the attitude in which we need to approach this leadership and teamwork is just that, where there's a spirit of submitting ourselves to one another. And that's not always easy to do. But one of the things that happens in leadership or in team is that there has to be some leadership. Why? Because we've got to go somewhere. And some of you are gifted in that area. Some of you are visionary. You can see exactly what we need to do. Others of you are wired to simply say, tell me what to do and I'll do it. And you'll do it great. Well, those two people need to get together. And you need to find other people that are wired differently from you so that you can thrive and do what God has called you to do. Some of you, if you were called to go out and be an Apostle Paul, it would freak you out and you just would never be able to accomplish that. But you can be a team member and leverage the skills and the giftedness that God has given to you to be a part of the team, whichever team that you want to be a part of. Our role as a mission agency is basically to serve you and your church that is sending you. Our job is sort of to stay in the background and do the backroom stuff and to be of help and encouragement to you. Our approach is, it would be great if a bunch of you would get together here and say, here's four of us, we're going to Indonesia, we're going to take one of those people groups, and we're going to form our own team, and we cut you loose. We'll be there to support you, we'll be there to help you, we'll be there to help train you, we'll get you to the right places at the right time, we can help you in all of those kinds of things. Team work is difficult, and you've got to do a bunch of stuff to build teams. One of the things that oftentimes happens on the mission field or in any team setting is that there gets to be difficulties in the team. And if you don't know how to handle them, it fractures the project. And so team building is an incredibly needy thing. But you need somebody that can come along and help your team to develop as a team. It's not good enough to simply say we like those poor little kids over there and we want to do something about them. It's going to stretch you far beyond your capacity to be able to do that. And so, as we think in terms of the Maleo Project, we're really trying to do something about just a few of these people groups that are unreached. And we're flexible in how we're going to be able to accomplish that. We have to be in today's world. Whether you raise all your support here or whether you go there and somehow can raise your support, it doesn't matter. That's not the issue anymore. Used to be that everybody had to raise all of their support in North America in order to go. That's not the issue anymore. And there are all kinds of different models of doing missions today, whether it's tent making or business as mission or whatever else. We have to flex with those kinds of things. And our role is simply to come alongside of you and walk together in the calling that God has on your life. And if God captures your imagination for one of these five, or if it's anywhere else around the world, our role is to simply come alongside of you and say, how can we encourage you to succeed at what God has placed on your heart? You pull together that team, or if you don't have a team, we can find a team for you. But we're committed to this idea of Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And so as you think in terms of missions, I hope that this will dominate your planning and your thinking, that you don't want to go to the mission field in isolation. It can be incredibly lonely. The Christian life is difficult in itself. Ministry adds another layer of complexity on top of the complexity of living the Christian life. And then when you go into missions and move 5,000 miles away, all of a sudden you've added all kinds of recipes for disaster. You need to be part of a team that can encourage and to help you to succeed in that. And so one of the things I'm praying for as I came here today is that God would raise up from this campus a group of you that might be captured by this whole idea of the Maleo Project. And maybe it's going to be a team from Appalachian, and Appalachian is going to have an impact halfway around the world, and you guys are going to change some villages over there and change people's lives, not only now, but change them for eternity. Father, I do ask that you would indeed raise up from Appalachian Bible College a team. I'm praying, first of all, for the Maleo Project and for these folk on Sulawesi. I pray, Lord, that you would indeed tap some people on the shoulder today for that. But then, Lord, for those that don't seem to be burdened that way, I pray that you would help them to find that place and to be committed to operating as a team. And, Lord, that you would launch from this platform of this campus in the years ahead far more than what we've even experienced in the past from this college. And that this college would continue the legacy that we've enjoyed of launching missionaries to the field. And that, Lord, that the greatest years of ministry, that they would still be ahead of us should you tarry your return. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.